we're glad to see you at the gospel service this Sabbath evening. We thank you sincerely for your presence with us. We're turning to the hymn 306 as we commence the meeting this evening. 306, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. So the hymn 306, please, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing the verses together. Let's just bow together in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord's face, his help and blessing upon our service tonight. Our Father, we approach your throne of grace. We come in our Saviour's great name. We're thankful for both the privilege, the opportunity to be able to draw nigh into thy presence. Lord, we want to pray from the very beginning of our meeting tonight that we will know and be conscious that we're in the presence of God in this meeting tonight. We want to pray that you'll come down, be pleased to tabernacle amongst us. We ask, Father, that you'll come and help us in every part of the service. We plead now that the Spirit of God will come down upon our lives. Father, come and quicken us. Come, we pray, and fill us. Come and endue us. Come and grant to us the power that we need for a time and for a meeting such as this. We pray that the Spirit will come and lead us tonight. We ask that he will guide us in every part of this meeting. We think in our scripture reading this morning, those words that we're to pray in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, it's for such prayers, such prayer meetings, Holy Ghost prayer meetings, that we would cry for. May you bless the church. May you bless the land again with such mighty seasons of prayer, when the Spirit of God is felt and when the workings of the Spirit of God are known. O God, save us, we pray, from meetings when the Spirit of God is absent. Save us, we pray, from meetings when there's no movings, no leadings, no evidence of the Spirit of God being amongst us and the Spirit of God being at work. We remember, Father, those solemn warnings in your word that we can grieve, that we can quench the Spirit of the living God. Oh God, help us to be careful and cautious. We pray that we would do nothing, say nothing that would cause thee to withdraw your presence, to withdraw the power of the Holy Ghost from us. Lord, we ask thee to come down tonight. We ask that you'll pour out the Holy Ghost upon this meeting. We would plead, Father, come and pour out in the fullness of his power, the fullness of his blessing, the Holy Spirit again upon this land of ours. Lord, we look out upon our land in spiritual dearth and desolation. You said that you'll pour floods upon the dry ground. Lord, we ask you to come and do that. Come and do it for us. Come and refresh us, even in this service tonight. We're asking, Father, give to us again in this church, in our denomination. Give to us, Father, in this province, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to come and to give to this land of ours again national repentance. We want to pray that there'll be a turning to God. Remember that exhortation to the church in Ephesus to repent and to do the first works. O God, may that come with power to even to the church in the day in which we're found. But Lord, we remember what you did in Nineveh in the days of your servant Jonah. Even though, Father, he was a reluctant servant, a reluctant preacher, and yet you were pleased to use his ministry and to bless the message in that vast city. It turned to God from the least to the greatest. And Lord, we need such a move again. Our land needs again such a turning. So we'll ask the Lord to be gracious, and we pray you'll turn this land of ours, a land once so favored, a land, Father, that has known so much of your blessing in time past. O God, we ask thee not to cast us off. We ask the Lord to be gracious to us. We pray, Father, that you would come again and come in an even greater way than our fathers and our forefathers have known. Lord, we have heard of what you did in this city, even at the beginning of this work. We've heard of what you did across the land and across the province at that time. And we believe you're the same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you for that. As we think of today, we ask thee to come today again in great power and in great blessing. Come upon this meeting tonight. Thank you, Father, for all that are gathered, each one that has taken the time, made the effort to be here in this gospel service. O God, we pray that you'll bless each one. You know the circumstances of the families of this church. You know, Lord, those with burdens upon their hearts, the difficult circumstances that they're facing, passing through with their families. Lord, give to them sustaining grace. We ask of thee, uphold them in these days. Lord, we thank you that you've assured us of your strength and your help, that you give power to the faint, to them that have no might, you increase strength. Lord, bless the homes of this congregation. We pray that you'll provide for the homes and provide for the families of this church. Lord, in these days of economic crisis, Lord, we look to thee. Remember how you provided miraculously for Elijah by the brook and down in Zarephath. And Lord, help us to trust thee, for grace to trust thee more. Lord, we pray that you'll increase our faith. We pray that you'll help us to trust thee for all of our needs, all the provisions of our homes and our loved ones in every situation. And Lord, we want to pray as well that you'll bless us and bless our homes spiritually. Oh God, we ask for the families, that they'll all be united in Christ. We plead, Father, that all the children and young people in our families would know the Lord, that they'd follow on to know the Lord. Oh God, we ask thee, save them early. We plead with thee, bring them to Christ. Thank you for the assurance of your word that these little ones can believe in thee. And Lord, we're asking for the children, the young people of our congregation. Oh God, how many distractions there are in the days in which we're found. Oh God, give to them a heart for God. Give them a desire after the Lord, to know the Lord and to serve the Lord all the days of their lives. Oh God, we pray that your presence would be known in all our homes, so that visitors, when they come in, that they would know that the home is different, that they would sense in those homes the presence of God, to know that the Lord is with us of a truth. Lord, we ask thee, remember all our churches tonight across the land. We ask that you'll bless them each one. Remember the officers of our presbytery and the burden that they carry, the additional responsibilities and workload. Sustain, Father, these brethren. We pray for unity in all of our congregations and unity amongst all our congregations across the land. Lord, we pray that there'll be the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For remember, Father, that it's there the Lord commands the blessing. It was when the church in Jerusalem was with one accord that it was then, Father, you poured out your Spirit mightily upon them. Oh God, do that for us. We acknowledge our need of the touch of God. Visit us, Lord, with revival. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. And Lord, we ask thee, give help in this service tonight. Lead us through the meeting, would be the cry of our hearts. Even, Father, in the service, we pray for a sight of our Savior. Show us thyself, would be the earnest cry of our hearts. Oh Lord, what a difference it would make in the meeting just to have a vision of the Lord. We would see Jesus, is the prayer of our hearts, Father. Thank you for your servant amongst us and his ministry there at Money Slain. Oh God, use him in that district. Bless his ministry. Lengthen their cords and strengthen their stakes. Lord, we pray that under our brother's ministry, that work will be built up both numerically and also spiritually. Build the congregation up, we pray, in the faith of the gospel. We want to pray, Father, that you'll use him tonight. Pray that he'll be an instrument in your hand, a channel of blessing, as he tells us the story of God's redeeming grace and mercy in his life. Oh God, may our hearts be blessed as we hear of what God has wrought and of what God has done. And we pray that you'll use it even to speak to others, those in this meeting and those, Father, listening to the live broadcast. Lord, wherever that may be, whether at home or abroad across the earth, we ask that you'll use all that is done here tonight to your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 334, please. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. We'll sing the three verses. We'll keep our seats as we sing 334, please. One an earnest and sincere word of welcome to the gospel service tonight, to this the last evening of our testimony month of February. We're thankful for your presence in the service tonight, and those that are visiting with us, those that have come along for the service tonight, we're glad of your presence and support as well. It's always good to have the children and the young people in the house of God. And we want you to know that we appreciate your presence with us at this evening gospel service. And we pray that your hearts will be blessed. And to those that are watching in on the live stream of the service tonight, we want to bid you welcome as well. Pray the meeting will be a blessing to your heart. Let me remind you just of the meetings that are planned for this house, this testimony, subject to the will of God for the week that lies ahead. Tomorrow evening at 7:30 is the meeting of the Kirk session of the church. That will be held in the minister's room of the church, just to remind the brethren of that. Keep in mind, Tuesday night, 7:15, is the children's bride hours, both of the bride hours, the meeting here in the church, downstairs in the church hall, and also the meeting down in the band hall in Killaloe. Keep the workers there in your prayers in both of the meetings, and do all you can to encourage the boys and girls to come along. Keep in mind also Tuesday night at 8 that the Reverend David Smith, the minister of the Banbridge Church, will be with us. He'll be here in his capacity as a member of the Government Morals Committee. He's been put in charge by the Government Morals Committee of the excess NI checks that have to be carried out throughout our congregations. So he's going to come along on Tuesday night to help us process the applications for those Access NI checks. We'll try to process them fully on Tuesday evening. The meeting will be held up here in the church. Remember, it's essential that you bring the required means of identification with you on Tuesday evening. The suitable means of identification are all listed on the form that you have received. And remember, there's some additional copies of the form available in the meeting tonight if you have lost yours or haven't received one as yet. So keep in mind that filling out that form in advance and bringing the identification, that'll help to speed up the whole process of applying. We hope to do it online. One of the reasons why we'll do it up here, it'll give a wee bit more space and we'll be able to get the access to the internet and so forth. So we hope to do that, God willing, on Tuesday night. Remember, that has been rescheduled. We did intend to do it towards the end of January, but in the providence of the Lord, that turned out to be a very wintry and snowy evening. So we do encourage as many of the workers as possible to come on Tuesday night. Mr. Smith will be here from a little before 8 to get set up. We're officially beginning at 8 o'clock. If it suits you to come a wee bit before 8, that'll be no problem. Remember, you don't have to actually come exactly at 8. If it suits you to come a wee bit later, we'll be working through a number of applications in the course of the evening. Wednesday night then at 8, the midweek service, we'll be showing a PowerPoint presentation, some pictures of our recent visit to Uganda. Do remember that. We encourage you to come along. Friday night at 8 is our youth fellowship downstairs, the church hall, a home meeting. And our sister, Miss Hannah Carson, will be speaking at the meeting on Friday night. So we encourage all of the young people to be present. The next Lord's Day, the 5th of March, 10:40 is the Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 our morning worship. That'll be followed by the communion, the breaking of bread, the time around the Lord's table. 6:30 in the evening, the gospel service. There's the half hour of prayer before both meetings. We encourage you to come for those seasons of prayer. And I'll be preaching at both services myself and the will of the Lord. Just to remind you, especially those that weren't with us this morning, that our application with the Charity Commissioners has been approved. That is a significant and an encouraging development, and our understanding is that that has been the case for all of our congregations under the presbytery here in Ulster. We're thankful for that. There are some details of the congregation now that appear on the Charity Commission's web page for Northern Ireland, but at this stage the details that are there are quite limited. At the appropriate times in the future, some more details will be added. So we're thankful to you for your support with that application, your prayers as well. And we do thank especially our brother, Mr. Billy McCrum, for all his time and work put into preparing and submitting the application for the church here in Armagh. Billy is our contact person with the Charity Commissioners, and he will load for us in the future all the necessary details onto the website. So we want him to know that we appreciate very much the work that he has done and will do in coming days. Remember, please, the Radio Star broadcasts that we share with some of our neighbouring congregations. There's that four-month rota, so it has come round again now in the month of March for myself to prepare those messages, to bring the messages. There's five Wednesdays in the month of March. March begins, the Wednesdays begin on the 1st. So this coming Wednesday will be the first of those messages. We ask for your prayers for the broadcasts in general, and that we'll know the Lord's help in all the work that is done just by way of preparation of those messages through this month. 215, please. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. William R. Newell, that penned these words, he was the founder of the Missionary Alliance, a church denomination in the United States, a great emphasis on missionary work. But this hymn is his own testimony, his own personal testimony. So think of the words as We sing them together, or some of the verses. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. We'll leave out the second, and we'll stand to sing Place. Look forward to the testimonies in the month of February every Sabbath night. We're encouraged to hear of the blessing that you've known, the blessing that the testimonies of these last two Sabbath evenings have been to your hearts and souls. We want to welcome tonight the Reverend Daniel Henderson, the minister of our church in Monish Lane, down in County Down. Whenever he begins to speak, you'll know that he didn't come from County Down. He'll tell you maybe a wee bit about that and where he originally comes from. We welcome as well to the meeting tonight his fiancée, Rebecca Tose. They're engaged to be married, God willing, in October of this year. So we take the opportunity as a congregation to wish them God's richest blessing upon their plans and their future together. I've known Daniel's family for quite a few years, at least 35. I had the privilege of knowing and meeting his grandfather, who was a very good friend of Dr. Paisley's and very influential in the city from where Daniel originally came. So he's going to come and speak to us and give us testimony to us. And we welcome you, brother, warmly.
Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to John chapter 3. Thank you. John chapter 3, please. And as you're finding your place, let me thank the Reverend McMillan for the opportunity to come along and the Kirk session here in Armagh. I do count it a great privilege. And I trust that the Lord will meet with us tonight. I must confess, as only saying to Rebecca, coming in the car up the road, God, to be honest, I don't like giving my testimony. That sounds like a strange thing to say, but I would much rather at times come along and preach, because I don't like talking about myself. And ultimately, all that a testimony is, even though you'll hear some details about me tonight, ultimately tonight I want to draw your attention to Christ, to the Savior, to the blood that He shed, and how wonderful He is, and all that He has done for me. But we're going to read the first 17 verses together of John chapter 3, and then we'll focus on a very familiar verse together. But John chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God states, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want to draw your attention to the verse 16, probably one of the most well-known Bible verses, probably one of the first Bible verses you ever learned as a child, if you were influenced in that way. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this work. We thank thee for this witness. We pray that thou bless it in days to come. But, O God, we do pray that thou save souls even tonight. Thou knowest each one that is gathered in. Thou knowest from the youngest to the very oldest. Thou knowest the heart condition of every single person in the gathering. O God, encourage thy people and save those that are yet in a lost condition tonight. Show them their need of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 3 is really what I would term a testimony chapter, because if the Reverend Macmillan could invite Nicodemus along for a night of the February testimony month, he would tell you largely what is found in John chapter 3. This is his testimony. This is a man that was a religious man, a man that knew the law, a man that was well respected. The verse 1 tells us a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And we find his encounter with Christ and how he was gloriously saved by God's grace. And as I've already said tonight, I want to really, yes, I will be telling you things obviously about my own life, but I want you to focus upon Christ tonight. He is the only one really worth talking about. He is the only one that I trust will receive any glory or praise tonight. And if you're here and you're not yet saved, I trust tonight will be the night when you find the Lord, when you seek the Lord while he may be found, and when you call upon him while he is near. Now, I'm going to start off by saying something very peculiar. But I thank God that I have a boring testimony. Now, you may wonder what on earth I'm talking about. Maybe some of you, maybe the younger ones are thinking, oh, I was coming along for something more exciting or some radical individual that the Lord turned around. But, you know, especially for the young people, I see children here today, and if you're saved, young people or older ones, if you are saved at a young age, I want you to say, thank the Lord if you are saved at a young and a tender age, because it is the greatest blessing. And even though some may say it's a boring testimony, even though I didn't touch the drink or drugs or live a wild lifestyle or anything like that, I believe I have, in that sense, one of the greatest testimonies, because the Lord seen fit to save me at a young and a tender age so that I could give my whole life over to Him. And I count it a great privilege and a great blessing to possess such a testimony tonight. And as we're giving our testimony, I intend on going through the verse 16 with you, and I trust to bring the gospel out to you as well. But as our brother has already alluded to, you can probably tell by my strange accent that I am not a Monash Lane man. In fact, I'm not a County Down man. In fact, I'm not from Ulster at all. I'm from England, and I trust you won't kick me out at saying that, because I know probably most people don't like the English, but I'd like to plead my case and say I am an exception. But it gets worse, don't worry, I'm from Liverpool as well. And I see some people maybe just fiddling around their pockets to see if their wallets are still in there. Don't worry, I haven't stolen them. But I'm from Liverpool, and I must say proud to be from Liverpool as well. Raised in Liverpool till I was 16, and then lived in Yorkshire. My parents still live in Yorkshire today. They were there. I was there for 4 years after that, and now I've been in Ulster for 8 years, and I see everyone doing the maths very quickly. And I'm 28 years of age, only a young pup yet. But I thank the Lord that I was raised in a Christian home. And that is a great privilege. It is a privilege that I must admit, as a child, I largely despised, if I'm honest, to read the scriptures every morning, every night, to come to church, for all the meetings, to have that influence. It was something that, to a large extent, I didn't enjoy for many years, but I look back and I thank the Lord for it now, and I'm glad of that, and I count it the greatest privilege that anyone could ever possess, to be brought up in a Christian home, to be brought up going to faithful churches, to be brought up knowing the Word of God, to be brought up going to children's meetings and things like that. It really was a tremendous privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. And I must admit that all my life, ever since I can remember, I went to church, we read the Bible, we had all of those times that you would expect in a Christian home. But I must emphasize something now, and something very important. Even though I was brought up in a Christian home, that did not save me. That did not save me. In fact, that didn't get close to saving me, because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. That's not how we're saved. The Word of God tells us, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we find, I want to tell you that you may be one that was raised in a Christian home. You may be raised in a church environment. You may be raised among the people of God. You know, may know your Bible. You may know the order of the meetings. You may sing the hymns of gusto. You may be religious to the hilt. I tell you this, hell will be full of religious people. There's not a single atheist in hell. You know that? Because by the time a soul reaches hell, everyone by then believes in God. And hell is full of religious people. And sadly, I believe, especially in a province like Ulster, where still a very large percentage of this country goes to church, we have an awful lot of religious people going to hell. It's tragic. It really is. I want to emphasize that. Maybe you're older one. Maybe you're a younger one, a child. But a Christian home, going to church, those things will not save you. But I'm glad that when I was 4 years of age, nearly five, it was in March 1999 that I was talking to my mother. My mother was tucking me into bed, I suppose, like only mothers can. And we got talking about the things of God. And I want to even encourage the godly mothers in the gathering. At times, I know if you're a mother, it can feel like a lonely existence, especially if you're a housewife in that sense, always at home. And you say, what could I do for God? Well, I thank God for the influence of my mother and the way she spoke to me about the things of God. And I knew that night on the 4th of March that I needed Christ. It wasn't until the next morning at our family devotions that then I asked my mother and father together how I could be saved. And my father pointed me to Christ. And I do count that a wonderful blessing. It reminds me of a story from the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, famous for Sunday schools, of course, but then famous for preaching adult missions and campaigns and crusades and things like that. And D.L. Moody came home to his wife one night, and his wife asked, maybe as a preacher's wife does, I don't know yet, but asked, well, did anyone get saved tonight? Anyone get saved tonight? And he replied, yes, dear, 2.5 people got saved. 2.5 people. She scratched her head and she said, how on earth could only 2.5 people get saved? And then he said, 2 children got saved and 1 adult. Because a child saved is a whole life dedicated to Christ. 2.5 people got saved. And, well, I was just glad that the Lord saved me at such a tender age. Now, I want you to visit John 3 and the verse 16 again with me. And I want you to look at the first point here, the sinner. The sinner. And we find it says, for God so loved the world. And something I must highlight at this point, and it is crucial, it is very important, I believe. God did not save me because he saw any good in me. God did not save me because of my actions or because of my family heritage or because of the church or denomination I went to. God did not save me because of me. He didn't do that. He saved me because he is good and for his own glory. There's nothing in me that I deem as worth saving or being lovable, and yet the Lord demonstrated his love toward my soul. And we find this here in the verse 16, for God so loved the world. And I want to highlight the fact that I was as much a sinner as anybody else. I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, just like everyone else in this meeting tonight, just like everyone else in Armagh, just like everyone else in this world of ours. I was born in sin. I was active in my sin. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sure enough, if the Lord hadn't intervened, then I was doomed for hell as well. For the wages of sin is death. But I'm thankful for the love of God. That's what we read about here in the verse 16. For God so loved the world. And you know, there's no love like the love of Jesus, as the hymn writer puts it, never to fade nor fall. Because here we find God's love for sinners. For God so loved the world. Now they're astonishing words. You say, I know these words. I know this verse. I memorized this verse from the earliest of ages. You consider every single word in this line with me. For God. You consider who God is. He is the creator of all things. He is the omnipotent one, meaning he's all powerful. He is the omniscient one, meaning he is all knowing. He is the omnipresent one, meaning he is in all places at all times. Our catechism tells us God is a spirit, infinite, without bounds, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And just to consider that this God loved me, I find it a very humbling truth. And I trust, sinner, you'll realize that the love of God is also on offer to your soul tonight. Charles Haddon Spurgeon famously said, did he lay down his life for us? Ah, then, beloved, how great must have been his love. But I must say, as I continue on in my testimony, I must go back a little. And you may say, as an Englishman, this sounds like a strange thing to say, but I was not only raised in a Christian home, which I am very glad of, greatly privileged in, but also something else I count myself to be privileged in, that I was raised in a Protestant home. Protestantism, that's a dirty word nowadays. People largely don't even know what it means. People imagine bands or loyal orders or things like that. Protestantism is the true faith of Christianity. It is the five solas, Christ alone, faith alone, all of those things. That's Protestantism, and I'm thankful that I was raised in a Protestant home. You think of it, many of you here, I'm sure, came to Armagh Free Presbyterian Church, maybe after being reared in the apostasy. Well, I'm thankful I wasn't. I'm thankful that the Lord also put me into a Protestant home. And on my father's side, a brother actually mentioned about my grandfather, I'm thankful of a rich heritage, a rich history. Sadly, there's not many Englishmen that can say they have a Protestant disposition today. Everyone's gotten a whole lot of softness about them, gotten very liberal and loose. As Dr. Paisley used to say, evangelism or evangelicals, emphasis on the jelly, and there's a lot of that. But I'm glad of a grandfather that was willing to stand for the Protestant cause and for truth and for righteousness. And actually, it was through that Dr. Paisley and he became friends in that sense. Dr. Paisley would have come over for my grandfather to Liverpool when my grandfather led the Liverpool Protestant Party. He would have campaigned politically for him as well. My grandfather come over here, helped him over here as well. And there was a friendship born there. And some of you may remember the Protestant Telegraph. And if you remember that, you're probably not 21 years of age. But my grandfather used to write for Dr. Paisley and that. And I'm thankful for that aspect of the life. I think there's much of that missing today. We have gotten very soft. We've forgotten how to fight. You know, theologians call the church on earth the church militant. Yet we've lost a lot of our militancy today. But I remember, actually, it was in Walsingham. I think our brother would have gone to Walsingham a few times. And Walsingham is a very curious little village, really. Really, if you were to drive through it, you'd think nothing of it. Just a very small, quaint little village in the heart of England, in that sense. And yet, once a year, all the Anglicans would descend upon Walsingham and have a large popish sort of concave of parading Mary through the streets and all of those things. And still every year we would go to that and protest and witness and give out tracts and open-air preaching. And I remember it was our brother David Carson. Some of you may know that name. But he lay hands suddenly on me and said, "Daniel, you'll bring a word now. You'll preach." And stood up on the wall. And that was the first time really cutting my teeth in the open air. And I was glad of that experience too. In different times, I've enjoyed protests and trying to stand for God in my own wee way. The Pope's visit in 2010, I remember I was studying my GCSEs. And at that time, as you know, when GCSEs come up and you're meant to study, I never liked studying. You know, older ones like to say the school days are the best days of your life. Well, I still don't hold that opinion. I couldn't wait to get out of school. But my father gave me a choice. He said, "Daniel, you can stay at home and you can study a little more for your GCSEs, or you can come down to London with us and we're going to protest." Well, I'm sure you can imagine what this 16-year-old's response was. So I stayed home and studied and did diligent work. No, of course I didn't. We enjoyed that. And different times. I'm thankful for that heritage. I'm not ashamed of that. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not to be ashamed to stand for him. And Paul, in fact, himself said that many were ashamed of his chain. Well, I trust the Lord will never make me ashamed. And I am unapologetic in that. And I'm thankful for that on my father's side, a side that taught me that it is important in our Christian experience to fight for God. It is. It's vital. In the same vein, I must say this on my mother's side. Very thankful for that. Because there's a balance, I believe, in my own life. And my mother was reared as a staunch Roman Catholic. And you may say, some may hold the opinion, Protestantism or bigotry or anything like that. No. No. Not at all. I have a deep, deep love for the Roman Catholic people. And I trust to see them saved. I trust to see that system demolished, because it has caused many a soul to be blinded and go to hell. And it is a danger. It really is a danger to many a soul. But I'm thankful for my mother's even influence on that side of my life. She was a Roman Catholic, converted at the age of 21. Actually, ironically, she was converted going to another city, trying to pick up new robes for the priest. They saw an advert for a gospel mission, and they were saved at the gospel mission. And they went back to give the priest his robes and told him what had happened. And the priest said, "You're beginning to talk like Protestants." And well, thank the Lord for it. But I remember even at that time when the Pope came in 2010, and it taught me a lesson. It really did teach me a lesson. I remember I would have been fascinated by the whole thing, watching the television broadcasts, going down to London, as I've said. But I remember that my mother, she couldn't watch the television at that time. She couldn't watch the news broadcast. She didn't want to go down to London. In fact, she couldn't abide to see, quite literally, thousands upon thousands of people lining the streets to pay their homage to a man of sin. And it broke her heart. And it taught me that Protestantism, even though at times you may enjoy, at times enjoy the fight, that's not what it's about. About winning souls to Christ, winning souls for the Master. And that's really my background, my heritage, and I'm thankful for it. I really am. I'm thankful to the Lord for it. Now, as I say, I was saved at a young age, thankful for that also, but going through school and secondary school and all of those things, I must say, at times I let the Lord down. The Lord knows that. At times I said things I shouldn't have said, did things I shouldn't have done. At times, especially for younger ones here, children here, I want to just encourage you, stand for Christ in school. It's not going to be easy. In fact, there's things you're going to face that I never had to face, and it was bad enough when I was in school. But I want to say this, that you stand for God and God will honor you. Them that honor me, I will honor. I can't say that I always did that. And yet I can say that even though I let the Lord down many's a time, I thank the Lord He never let me down. Never once let me down. And with that being said, I want you to look at the second thing. Not only do we find the sinner in John 3 in the verse 16, but we find the sacrifice. The sacrifice, because even though I was a sinner, we find that Christ did something for sinners. Look at the verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That He gave His only begotten Son. You know, at times we can read words in our Bibles, and I know that the Reverend Macmillan will preach the gospel to you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You say, "I know about the cross. I know about Calvary. I know about the blood. I know about the nails. I know about the thorns. In fact, I know all about those things." And you know, at times we can look at one of the most barbaric times of human history where the Prince of Glory was crucified for our sins. We can nearly take such a clinical view of the whole thing. And you know, it's sad. What we're reading here in the verse 16, that He gave His only begotten Son. We're reading in that one wee word, "gave," that God was manifest in the flesh. We're reading that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life, a life that you and I could never live. We find that in that one wee word, "gave," it's talking about His betrayal. Talking about how they beat Him till He was black and blue. It's talking about how they spat upon His face. You think, is there a more vile thing a human being could do to another? To spit upon His face? They plucked at His beard. You think of the torments He went through as they then arrayed Him in purple. They put a crown of thorns upon His brow. They pushed it down upon His head as the blood would have run down His face, down His body. And they bowed down to Him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they didn't mean a word of it. They didn't mean a word of it. And then they put a cross upon His back. And they made Him drag it till He could carry it no longer. And then when they got to Calvary, they nailed Him through His hands and through His feet. That's real, friend. They nailed him through his hands and through his feet. And you imagine as they lifted him up into the air, higher and higher and higher into the air. And you imagine as the gravity was trying to pull him down, and yet the nails kept him up, ripping through his flesh. You consider, friend, the physical torment and agonies that he endured for us. But I want to tell you this, that the real agonies of Calvary, it was not the mocking, it was not the beating, it was not the plucking of the beard, it was not the thorns, it was not the nails, it was not the torment of the cross, it wasn't the physical agony at all. It was the fact that in that moment in the darkness on that tree, that the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon his very soul, and he drank God's wrath, the cup of God's wrath, to its very dregs. And as the Father turned his face away, and he cried in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the real agony of Calvary, as he bore our sin upon his own body on the tree. And we all see it there in that little word gave, that he gave his only begotten Son. I've already said to you concerning the love of God, well, friend, there is no greater display of love than Calvary love. And I ask, will you reject that tonight? Or will you come to Christ, repenting and believing the gospel while there is time? Now, moving on with my testimony, I must say that after school, I felt called to preach. No doubt about that. I felt called to preach for a long time. In fact, I used to play church with my siblings. I used to make my siblings sit down Sunday afternoon, get the wee music stand that was sort of falling apart. I would always be the preacher. We'd always have our tea and biscuits after the meeting. Being good free Presbyterians, we always lifted an offering as well. I can't say what happened to the money. I must confess that. I don't know. Mustn't have had a good treasurer at the meeting. But I did that for years, and I did for a long time. Felt the Lord would have me preach His truth, preach His word. When it came to leaving school, if it would have been my own will in that sense, I would have applied for the Whitfield straight away. I was in no doubt whatsoever concerning God's call for my life. But I believe very wisely I was advised, why don't you get a trade first? Well, that's what I did. And it was good advice. At the time, I wasn't that sure, but looking back, I was glad of it. I was glad of it, really was. And I became a joiner, served my time as a carpenter, joiner, did 3 years serving my time, worked at it full-time for a year, worked while I was training, of course, apprenticeships and things like that. And I must say, as a joiner, it was both the best place and the hardest place to witness for Christ. I must say, on the one hand, it was the hardest place because, well, I remember and I learned a lesson that I will never forget, and a lesson I have resolved never, never to do again. I remember starting with a particular company in our village, and, well, I just didn't tell them that I was a Christian. I didn't tell them on the first day that I was a Christian. Then the first week went by, and I still hadn't told them that I was a Christian. Then the first month went by, and I still hadn't told them that I was a Christian. Before long, the first year had gone by, and I still hadn't told them that I was a Christian. Now, I must say, I didn't do anything in that sense that would have, in that sense, displeased the Lord. It's not like I was doing things or going places that I shouldn't have done. But there were times when a Friday night would come, payday would have arrived. They would have said, Daniel, you're coming down to the pub. And I would have said, no, I'm not going to the pub. They would have said, why? And I still would have refused to tell them. I was shied away from it. And they thought I was just mad or something, I suppose. And I learned a lesson there that it's so hard to stand for God if you're going to be a coward in that way. You know, I started a second job then. That first job really ended in tears to a large extent. But the second one, I resolved. I believe the Lord had put me off that other work. Your boy didn't pay and all the rest of it. It was a bit of chaos. But anyway, came to this second job and I resolved, I need to tell this boy then I'm saved straight away. And it'll be so much easier. So this boy asked me for an interview, just come round to his house, 6 p.m. thereabouts. And if it was going to go well, I'd start with him 7 o'clock the next morning. And he talked to me, see what I was doing, qualifications, what I could do, what I couldn't do, all the rest of it. I said, by the way, I'm a Christian, I don't work Sundays. And he said, oh, that's all right, never enjoyed working Sundays anyway. From then on, I found it the easiest thing to stand for the Lord. Oh, if only I had just said what I had to say to begin with, how life would have been easier. I remember those men I started to work for then the second time. To a large extent, they were hard men, ungodly men. They'd love to come in on Monday morning and brag about everything they'd been up to at the weekend. And they had no shame about their sin. And yet at the same time, they knew exactly where I stood on site. I was called the vicar while I was with them. I didn't mind that. Opened up many's an opportunity. I remember one day I'd been praying that the Lord would give me a real good, solid opportunity with these fellas. And I was trying to get a word in, just it always kind of got shut down all the time. And I was praying that the Lord would really just give me a good opportunity to get talking with these fellas for a length of time. It was a summer's day. We were laying a bit of a patio. We were finishing off with an extension that we'd just completed. And one of the older men, actually, he shouted over to me and he said, Daniel, what's it like being a Christian? And I'll be honest, these boys just didn't talk that sort of way. They were cursing, swearing, blaspheming. They're talking about the world, all the rest. I thought I'd sort of imagined it to begin with. I didn't answer him. And then he said, Daniel, don't be ashamed. What's it like being a Christian? Then that afternoon, the Lord gave an opportunity for about 4 hours of conversation about the things of God. And I'm just so thankful for what the Lord did at that particular time. You know, when I told those boys that I was leaving for the Whitfield, the whole site lined up and they wanted to shake my hand and wish me the best as I came to train for the ministry. The hardest of men, and yet at times some of the easiest men to talk to about the things of God. I rejoiced in that. But I knew a bit of a fork in the road was coming up. I'd been in the joinery then for 4 years. I was 20 years of age, 19, 20, thereabouts. And, well, I knew this wasn't what the Lord had for me. It was great experience. There's no doubt about that. It was great experience, but I knew the Lord had something else for my life. And this burden about ministry kept coming on my heart. You see, I was in a bit of turmoil at this stage because I really enjoyed the joinery. I could have seen myself sticking at that. I could have seen myself really giving it a go and starting a business and everything else. I was looking forward to that and I was keeping my eye on that. But the Lord was troubling me. And I remember it came to our family devotions and we read through Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14 hit me like a bullet between the eyes. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, I brushed it off. I said, no, Lord, that was just a random accident. Sure, you didn't really mean that. Sure, that was just wherever we were in our readings, and that's okay. Came to church the next Sunday evening. A brother, Mr. McComb, was preaching the word. He didn't know what was on my heart, didn't know I had any interest in the idea of preaching, and yet he began to give the challenge, lay it down, hot and heavy. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I was trying to bury it again. I said, Lord, that was just an accident, wasn't it? Just a coincidence, twice in a luck of days. Well, then came to the Tuesday evening. We were invited round, a whole lot of us were invited round to the manse to watch a DVD. I think it was 2013 or thereabouts, the Irish Ploughing Championship DVD. And then there was the phrase at the end of it, big, bold letters, only a luck of days after. How shall they hear without a preacher? The Lord began really dealing with me over this. And then I went to a Christian conference with the Crown, Christian Heritage Trust, a winter retreat. Last night of that time, that week, for young people, the preacher laid it on thick and fast. How shall they hear without a preacher? And I knew, well, the Lord had a work for me to do. So I applied for college. As our brother knows, when you have to stand before examination board. You've got to preach to them. You have that where your knees are knocking, your mouth goes suddenly very dry. The whole idea is standing before a room full of eminent men and preaching to see if they'll let you into college or not. I was terribly nervous. But I remember I'd applied for college. I'd been accepted for an interview with the examination board, all those things. Just coming up to near the time when I was to fly over to Ulster. And I was looking through my dad's second-hand books. Our brother here will know my dad sold books, still sells books, and he has an abundance of second-hand books. I went upstairs, was looking through some of these books, picked up this book, could have been 100 years of age. It was one of those old, dusty books sort of falling apart, and they're often the good ones. Just a word of advice, they're often the good books to pick up. But anyway, pulled it out, opened it up, piece of paper fell to the ground. Lifted it up, yellowy, dingy piece of paper, beautiful handwriting. Don't know when it had been written, possibly written decades ago. And it said, Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? I believe the Lord at that point sealed my call, and I was glad of it. Through college, I must confess, there's the Greek and the Hebrew. I struggle with English. I'm from Liverpool, remember. I speak Scouse, not English. And, well, the Lord brought me through, and I was glad of His help, really was. And I believe the Lord would bring me through because I knew He had called me. And, well, the Lord has been terribly good to me. Coming to Monash Lane then, I knew that the Lord was calling me to Monash Lane. I have no doubt. I can say, hand on heart, I have no doubt whatsoever that I am in the center of God's will. And I just love Monash Lane. It couldn't be any further from Liverpool, really. The hustle and bustle of the city. Now my neighbors are sheep and cows. You couldn't fall out with your neighbors even if you wanted to. But I'm thankful for it. And the Lord has blessed there. And I look forward to what the Lord has for me in future days. You may not know it yet. You may drive through, think it's just a hole in the hedge. I call it the center of the universe because that's what it is to me. I believe it's that I'm certainly in the center of God's will and that the Lord will bless His work there, for He's called me to do something there. But as I finish, I want you just to look at the verse 16 again. I know time's gone over. I thank you for your patience. But just look at the verse 16 again as we finish. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've already considered God's love for sinners, for God so loved the world. We've already considered the cross, the fact that blood was shed, that He gave His only begotten Son. But then the verse 16, that whosoever, that's you and I, you can put your own name in there, friend. Thank God, in 1999, March of that year, I put my name in there that if Daniel Henderson believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He saved me by His grace. You put your name in there. I trust you will. I trust you'll repent and believe the gospel while there is time. That whosoever believeth in Him, not about going to church, not about being a good person, it's not about giving to charity, it's not about reforming your character. It's about Christ. He that believeth in Him should not perish. Hell is real, friend. That is the consequence for sin. But then there's the promise of heaven. But have everlasting life. And I'm just glad the Lord saved me. I know I don't deserve His love. I freely confess that tonight. I don't deserve His love. I don't deserve His mercy. Don't deserve anything from Him. I know my own heart. I know what I'm like. And I know my own sin. There's a mountain of sin to my account. But I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from every sin. All of it. All of it. And the Lord can do the same for you tonight. And I trust you will come. You know, tonight I've given my testimony. You've heard some things about me. I want to say this, friend, just leaving you with this. Think on Christ. I can, as someone that has now been saved for, from 1999, nearly next month, 24 years saved. I can tell you this. He is not a disappointment. I fully and heartily recommend my Saviour to you, and I trust you will accept Him tonight. He stands with arms wide open, ready to take you, ready to receive you. And I trust that you'll call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.
We're turning to 273. As we'll come in a moment or two to close the service. The Lord's hand has been upon His servant as He's spoken to us tonight. And we thank Him for the word of testimony and for the blessing that it has been to our hearts. Pray the Lord will use him greatly in that money slain area, that He'll lead that work on from strength to strength. Whenever Daniel's father decided that he was going to get engaged, he did a little differently than most people. In 1987, the year that Daniel's father and mother got engaged, Ian and Marie, we were out on a trip to Israel. It was the first time I had been to Israel. Daniel's father was part of that group. It was an informal tour of young people. His dad was one of the older young people on the group. We spent a week in what is known as Netanya. Netanya's on the Mediterranean coast. It's most famous for being the diamond center of Israel. We did a tour of the Diamond Center, and while we were in the Diamond Center, Daniel's father bought a diamond, an uncut diamond. You were able to do that. They had all sorts of stones for sale, all sorts of rings for sale. But while we were there, he bought an uncut diamond, quite a chunky one, and he brought it back to Liverpool to a jeweler that he knew there and had some work done and had it mounted and presented then the engagement ring. So Daniel's mother wasn't present whenever the diamond or the ring was chosen or purchased. It was quite a unique way to go about that. I know this for a fact, that his grandfather would be very proud of a son in the ministry of the gospel and a son in the ministry associated with the denomination that Dr. Paisley formed. I've not a doubt about that. Having known his grandfather and his love, his deep love for the Protestant heritage that we have in this land of ours. So 273, we'll sing the first and the last verses. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. And the final verse, all hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. The first and last of 273 will stand to sing, please.
Thank you.
Let's just pray together. Remember that if you're not right with God, we urge you not to leave the meeting without settling that matter tonight. The Lord speaking and working in your heart. Think of the words of invitation of that chorus, "I am coming, Lord, to thee." May that be so tonight. Remember the urgency of settling that matter with the Lord. Today's the only day that any of us is sure of, and you need to be certain that you're right with God ere you go from the gospel service. Father, we thank you for this meeting, for your hand upon it. Thank you for help given to your servant. We rejoice, Father, in your mercy in his life, the call of God, the call to salvation, and the call to service. We pray, put your hand upon our brother. Use him greatly. We thank Father of all that he's told us about his background, the great Protestant heritage. And yet we thank Father of your mercy in saving his mother from Catholicism, the burden and love he has for the Roman Catholic people. May it please thee to give him a ministry even amongst them. And we pray, Father, even for his mother's family tonight, that a great work of grace might be wrought by God amongst them. Lord, put your hand upon our brother there in that Money Slain area in days to come. And Lord, we thank you even for blessing our denomination with young men with a burden for souls and for the cause of Christ. We ask thee to continue to do that in coming days. We pray, send laborers. And Lord, we pray that you'll give to others even that burden to preach that you gave to our brother those years ago. Speak on in this meeting. Move by your Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we plead that you'll come down into this meeting tonight and bless us with salvation blessing amongst us. And now we ask, part us in thy fear with thy favour, and spread your covering wings around until all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.